This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. I welcome our dear brothers and sisters in al-Islam. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, another one of our halaqat. Walhamdulillah. Another majlis bi-ithnillahi ta'ala of us learning and studying our history. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, our story, a chronological overview of the Muslim Ummah, and we are currently in the prophetic period. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, in our previous majlis, we discussed the Treaty of Hudaybiyah and the great lessons extracted from the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Walhamdulillah. We saw that this was a test upon the iman of the Sahaba, subhanallah. We learned, ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, that Allah mentions in the Noble Quran this was a manifest victory, even though outwardly the conditions of the treaty seem to go against the Muslims, subhanallah. We find that Imam Az-Zuhri, rahimahullah, he said that the number of people who became Muslim from the time the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam started receiving the revelation up to the year 6 after Hijrah, up to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, if you had to total that number, they are much less in comparison to the people who embraced Islam between the Treaty of Hudaybiyah and the conquest of Mecca. And that's only plus minus 17, 18 months, subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, it was a manifest victory for the Muslims, walhamdulillah. The Muslims of Medina al-Munawwara are now at peace with the people in Mecca al-Mukarramah. People can talk about Islam, people can visit their family members, they can discuss, they can embrace Islam, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, we dealt with the matters of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah in great detail, and now we move on, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, to the years 629 to 630 of the Common Era, and this equals the year 7 to 8 after the Hijrah of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What will we be discussing? We'll talk about the letters that our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent to the various kings and rulers, because now we are at peace with the people of Mecca. That threat has been eliminated. Now the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam can concentrate on inviting those who are afar to al-Islam. We'll talk about the Khaybar expedition. So those Jews, the Banu Qaynuqa', the Banu Nadir, those who had settled at the area of Khaybar and were causing problems, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam eliminates that threat in the north. We will talk about the Umratul Qadha. Did not our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam agree at Hudaybiyah that they will not perform the Umrah this year, rather they will return to Medina al-Munawwara and come back the following year for the Umrah? And so that's the Umrah we will discuss, insha'Allah. The Battle of Mu'ta, we will talk about that, subhanallah, where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam's beloved Zayd ibn Haritha, he is martyred. Ja'far, the brother of Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, Ja'far the son of Abu Talib, he is also martyred. Abdullah ibn Rawaha also martyred, Allahu musta'an. The expedition of that as-salasil, where Amr ibn al-As, he had embraced Islam, masha'Allah, and he was put in charge of this expedition. And lastly, ya Abdullah, maybe in our future majlis, we will talk about the great event, the conquest of Mecca al-Mukarramah, which takes place in the year 8 after Hijrah, walhamdulillah. So ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, we begin with the letters to kings and the rulers, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. We find that, subhanallah, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he sends these letters to the various rulers, inviting them to al-Islam. this was the appropriate time to do that, subhanAllah. And the very famous letters, the letter to Caesar, the ruler of the Byzantine Roman Empire, the letter to Kisra, the leader, the ruler of the Persian Empire, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends a letter to Najashi in Abyssinia, and also a letter to Muqawqis in Egypt, based in Alexandria. There were many other letters, but these are the famous four letters. We find that the exact number of letters and the dates that they were sent out, this is difficult to ascertain. But it seems that from after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, in the year 6 after Hijrah, until the death of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the year 11 after Hijrah, this period between the year 6 up to the year 11, many, many letters were sent out with various messengers. These letters, they also show us the universality of the call of Al-Islam, subhanAllah. It's for all places, it's for all times. Allah mentions in the Noble Quran, إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا, that I am a messenger to you people, all of you together. Surah A'raf, verse 158. Also we find in the Noble Quran, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, and we have not sent you except as a mercy to the worlds. A mercy to the alameen, subhanAllah. And so the message of Al-Islam is for all places and all times, walhamdulillah. We find that from amongst those famous letters, the letter sent to Heraclius. Who is Heraclius? Heraclius is the Caesar. And this letter here, subhanAllah, is the most authentic from all of the various letters that we have. Its wording is found where? Found in Sahih al-Bukhari, walhamdulillah. Remember Heraclius, he had regained a lot of the lost territories from the Sassanids. The Persian Empire and the Roman Empire were at war with one another, and Heraclius came onto the scene and he was able to take back a lot of the lost territories. And so Heraclius is on the rise here. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends a letter with Dihya al-Kalbi to the governor of Busra in Sham. And it was this governor who was supposed to then send the letter to Heraclius in Constantinople, today called Istanbul. But it so happened, subhanAllah, that Caesar, Heraclius, he was in Al-Quds at the time. He was in Jerusalem at the time. And so it was easily sent to him there in Al-Quds. And it so happened, subhanAllah, that Abu Sufyan, who was not a Muslim at the time, remember, Abu Sufyan was the leader of the Mushrikeen, leader of the Meccans in the Battle of Uhud. He is the one who screamed out, "Is Muhammad amongst you?" etc., etc. It is the same Abu Sufyan, when he came to the Battle of Badr, that he was with the trade caravan, and the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims, they tried to intercept that caravan. This Abu Sufyan is also the father of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an, the founder of the Umayyad dynasty, as we will discuss bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. So Abu Sufyan, he was not Muslim at the time, and he narrates this incident as is found in Sahih al-Bukhari. He says that, "I was in Sham at this time, and I was summoned by Heraclius." This letter reached Heraclius, and he asked, "Are there any of this man, Muhammad, his people, the Arabs, are there any Arabs around, etc.?" And he was told, "Yes, there's a delegation, some businessmen." So he summoned them. And then he asked from amongst them, "Who is the closest to this man, Muhammad, in nasab, in lineage?" And so Abu Sufyan, he is the closest to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam from amongst that group. And so he said, "Myself." And so Heraclius called him forward. The rest of the jama'ah, the companions, they were behind. And Heraclius said to them, "You people should motion to me if he lies." And then Abu Sufyan was asked many questions about the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Who generally follows him? Is it the rich? Is it the downtrodden? Did his father, you know, was his father somebody who also had a similar call? He asked him about, do people embrace his religion and then leave? What's the outcome of the tensions and the battles between you people and the people of Muhammad? And so Abu Sufyan answered all of the questions. Honesty, alhamdulillah. After everything was said and done, Heraclius said, if what you have said is true, then he will soon occupy this place under my feet. Subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we're talking about the year 629, 630. In the year 637, the Muslims will take Al-Quds. It's a period of less than 10 years, subhanAllah. A period of less than 10 years, the Muslims will then take Quds under the caliphate of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. And remember, when the Muslims will take Al-Quds in the year 637, Heraclius will still be alive. He's in Constantinople and he's still alive at that time. He dies in the year 641. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we find that as is found in the letter, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. So Bismillahi Rahmani Rahim. Even though this letter was to a non-Muslim, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam began the letter with Bismillahi Rahmani Rahim. This is this letter from Muhammad, the slave of Allah, and his messenger to Heraclius, the ruler of Byzantine. Peace be upon him who follows the right path. Furthermore, I invite you to Islam. And if you become a Muslim, you will be safe. Subhanallah. And Allah will double your reward. And if you reject this invitation of Al-Islam, you will be committing a sin by misguiding the Arisiyin. And we'll talk about the Arisiyin. What is meant by the Arisiyin? Then the letter ends off with the verse, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ فَإِنْ تَوَلُّوا فَقُولُوا اشْهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ Say, O people of the scripture, come to a common word, common ground between you and us, that we worship none other but Allah, and we associate nothing in worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that none of us shall take others as lords besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if they turn away, you bear witness that we are Muslims. We also find that if this verse was mentioned in this letter, then it means that this verse was revealed much, much earlier, as opposed to some mufassirin who said, no, this verse was revealed in the year 9 after Hijrah, when the Christian delegation from Najran had come to Medina al-Munawwara. Well, if the verse is found in this letter, it means that it was revealed earlier. Alhamdulillah. As for what is found there, that if you do not accept, you will carry the sin of misguiding the Arisiyin. Some ulama state that the Arisiyin, this means the peasants, the ordinary people, you carry their sin, because many a times the ordinary folk, they are upon the religion of the rulers. Or others said, no, what is meant by the Arisiyin is the followers of Arius. The followers of Arius. Arius was one of those Christian leaders. He followed a version of Christianity which was much closer to Al-Islam. He was following a version of Christianity which was much closer to Islam. And so here, subhanAllah, that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even knows about this issue, about the Arisiyin. And these Arisiyin, they are looking for the truth. And if you, O Heraclius, do not accept, then you will also bear the sin of misguiding the Arisiyin. Allah musta'an. We find, subhanAllah, in this letter, it's balanced between encouragement and warning. فَإِن تَوَلَّيْتَ فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ إِثْمُ الْأَرِيسِيِّينَ That there's warning, If you turn away, you will carry the sin of the Arisiyin. And there's also encouragement, Aslim Taslim. يُؤْتِكَ اللَّهُ أَجْرَكَ مَرَّتَيْن. If you embrace Islam, you will get double the reward. SubhanAllah. And so between encouragement and also warning. So this was the letter sent to Heraclius. Then SubhanAllah, there was the letter sent to the Persian Emperor, Khusro. And Khusro, or Kisra, he was the last of the great Sassanid rulers. There were others after him, but they were not as great as him. So we find Abdullah ibn Hudhafa al-Sahmi, he takes the letter to the governor of Bahrain. Bahrain, what is meant by Bahrain here in the early texts, it means eastern areas of Saudi Arabia. Not necessarily just that island Bahrain, no. But rather the eastern areas of Saudi Arabia is regarded as Bahrain. And he had taken the letter to this governor of Bahrain, who then passed it on to Khusro. And this Khusro, he was known for his cruelty and his tyranny. He arrogantly tore up this letter. And he says that, who is this? Who does he think he is that this Muhammad, he sends a letter like this to me? SubhanAllah. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he heard what Khusro had done, what did he say? He said that Allah will tear up his kingdom. Like how he tore up the letter, Allah will tear up his kingdom. And SubhanAllah, soon after, Khusro was killed by his own son. There was a coup and his son put an end to him. But before him meeting his end, what did Khusro do? He requested his governor in Yemen, Badhan. So Badhan was the Persian governor in charge there of Yemen. Remember, previously Abraha was there, then he was removed, etc. And then the Persians had taken over. And so the governor by the name of Badhan, he was requested to send some soldiers to Medina al-Munawwara and bring back this Muhammad and send him to Khusro. Or in other narrations, bring back some news or some information about this man, Muhammad. And so Badhan, he sent two of his henchmen, two of his soldiers or messengers. And they had massive mustaches and they had no beards. And they were also sent with a letter to Medina al-Munawwara. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he received them, he smiled. He smiled when he received the letter and he invited them to Al-Islam. And after some discussions, he says to them that come back tomorrow. The next day, when they had come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told them to go back and tell their leader, Badhan in Yemen, go back and tell your leader that my Rabb killed your Rabb Kisra last night. My Rabb killed your Rabb Kisra last night. And this is in the year 628-29 as we mentioned. And SubhanAllah, we find that Badhan, when he gets this news, soon after he receives the news from Persia that yes, it is true that Kisra is no longer around and his son is now in charge. His son is the new Kisra. His son is the new ruler and Khusro has been put to an end. And so what happens? Badhan, he embraces Islam. SubhanAllah, that's how the leader of Yemen became Muslim, because of this whole incident, the letter which reached there, and then Khusro says, go and get me this Muhammad, and so Badhan sends two to Medina al-Munawwara. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says to them that last night, my Rabb killed your Rabb, and they found out that it was true. SubhanAllah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, imagine the Sahaba. Imagine the Sahaba when they are seeing all of this, when they are getting the news of all of this, that Badhan in Yemen has become Muslim. Whereas a few years ago, when they were digging up the trench, the battle of the trench, when the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, I can like see the palaces of Persia and the palaces of Yemen, etc. Some who might have doubted this matter, well now they are seeing it with their own eyes come true, subhanallah. Imagine the iman now that they are seeing the true fruits of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. At the time of Hudaybiyah, they might have doubted, they might have felt no, it's not the best option. But now they are seeing it with their own eyes. Imagine the yaqeen. Imagine the conviction in the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his message. Imagine the iman, subhanallah. Then that was the letter to Khusro, the ruler of Persia. Then there was the letter which was sent to Najashi, Amr ibn Umayyah al-Damri. There's a debate with regards to which Najashi was written to. Some said it was the famous Najashi who had granted the Muslim sanctuary. Others, and the same one who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed Salatul Janazah over. And others said, no, it was the Najashi who came after him. So Najashi is the title of the ruler of Habasha. So that was another letter. Then there was the letter that Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a had taken to Muqawqis in Egypt. Muqawqis in Egypt, Iskandariya, Alexandria. And so Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a. Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a, he fought in the Battle of Badr. And we will soon see when it comes to the conquest of Mecca, Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a, he made a mistake. He made an error. And some felt that he was a munafiq, he was a hypocrite by doing this, as we will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Nonetheless, here, he takes this letter to Muqawqis. And Muqawqis, like Khusro and like Heraclius, did not embrace Islam. But Muqawqis, he sent many gifts for the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He sent a female slave by the name of Maria, who will eventually become the mother of Ibrahim. Ibrahim, the son of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This Maria, she was beautiful. The other wives were jealous with regards to her. There was also another female slave by the name of Sirin, and she was given to Hassan ibn Thabit, the famous poet of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There was a mule which was gifted, and the mule was given the name Duldul. Duldul. And this mule lived up to the time of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an. There was a donkey by the name of Ashhab. There was a horse by the name of Lizaz. There were some, there was gold, there was honey. So he sent many, many gifts, this Muqawqis, for the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we said that Maria was this concubine, was this slave, gifted to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we find, subhanallah, the other wives were jealous with regards to her. And that's why maybe the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam moved her dwelling further away from the center of Medina al-Munawwara. And as we mentioned, she will fall pregnant, and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam will have a son from her by the name of Ibrahim. So her dwelling was moved towards the upper areas of Medina al-Munawwara. And subhanallah, there was also the incident where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he banned Maria upon himself because of the issues of with the other wives, and so he made her haram upon himself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the revelation, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu lima tuharrimu ma ahalla Allahu lak. Why are you making haram upon yourself what Allah made halal in trying to please your wives, etc.? And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after this revelation came down, all was well bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. There was also that incident where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam stayed away from his wives for a period of 29 days. And so this all occurred around that time. And after the 29 days, then he came back. And subhanAllah, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says to him that a month is 30 days. You said 1 month, but it's only 29 days. Our Rasul, our Habib, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that a month is either 29 or 30 days. And then the wives were given the option. You want to remain with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam in marriage, but that comes with a lot of responsibilities. Post the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after his death, you cannot remarry, etc. Many specific rules apply to the wives of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and all of them chose to remain with our Habib Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There were letters which were sent to Harith ibn Abi Shimr al-Ghassani, letter to Hawza ibn Ali al-Hanafi of Yamama, Munzir ibn Sawa al-Abdi, letter to Abd ibn Julandi and Jafar. There was a letter which was sent to Musaylima al-Kadhab, Musaylima the false prophet. Subhanallah, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends him a letter. And then he responds, Min Musaylima Rasulullah ila Muhammad Rasulillah. Min Musaylima Rasulullah, from Musaylima, the Rasul of Allah, to Muhammad, the Rasul of Allah. For you is half and for me is half, and we will share in this matter. Allahu Musta'an. How did our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam respond? Number one, he asked those messengers, what do you people say? They said, we are upon whatever our Lord says, whatever our Prophet Musaylima says. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, had it not been the norm that the messengers are not interfered with, I would have had you people executed. But we will abide by that norm and that rule that we will not interfere with you people. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a letter to Musaylima, the false prophet. Look at the letter of a Rasul, subhanallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Min Muhammad Rasulillah ila Musaylima al-Kadhab. From Muhammad, the Rasul of Allah, to Musaylima, the false prophet. As-salamu ala man ittaba'a al-huda. That peace is upon the one who follows the true guidance. And then this, inna al-arda lillah yurithuha man yasha', that this earth belongs to Allah and He gives it to whomsoever He wishes. It's not the matter of half for you and half for me, etc., or anything like that. That's a letter from a true Nabi, and subhanallah, that title eventually stuck with Musaylima. Musaylima al-Kadhab. Musaylima, the false prophet, the liar. Allah musta'an. There were letters which were sent to these various rulers, etc. And we find a lot of pictures floating around on the internet and in certain museums claiming that this is that original letter which was sent to so-and-so. In reality, many a researcher has stated that all of the pictures of the letters that we have around today, they are not the actual letters which were sent by the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were not the actual physical letters. They might be copies, the wordings, yes, but not the actual physical letters. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Dr. Hamidullah, he has done research on this topic, and his findings are available in the book entitled Letters of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, subhanallah, we find that our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was told that for these letters, to the rulers, you need to have a stamp or a seal, only then will they accept it. And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a ring made, and on it was engraved Muhammad at the bottom, Rasul above it, and Allah above that. Technically, if we are writing Arabic from right to left, Muhammad should have been on the top. But out of adab, out of respect, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had his name at the bottom, Rasul above that, and Allah above that, Muhammad Rasulullah. And that was the stamp or the seal worn on the little finger, the ring worn on the little finger of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from that, obviously, we know that certain groups had taken that as their flag, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. We find that, subhanallah, Ibn Sa'd, he mentions, the famous historian, he says that after Hudaybiyah, during this period of sending the letters, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was affected by sihr, affected by black magic, done upon him by somebody by the name of Labid ibn al-Asam. Labid ibn al-Asam. And how did this sihr or black magic affect the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? His memory was weakened, he had a loss of appetite, and he felt weak. And what did this guy do? He had taken some of the hairs of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had them made into knots, and he did some of this black magic incantations, etc. He had this thrown into a well. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the revelation, the two surahs, Mu'awwidhatain, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. And we know that these two surahs are powerful in terms of protection and protection against black magic. And so Ali radiallahu ta'ala was told to go and look in that well, and they removed this item, and these surahs were recited over that hair, and the knots were undone. And when this Labid ibn al-Asam was asked, why did you do this, etc., he said that he was bribed. It is said that he claimed he was bribed. Bribed by who? Bribed by some of those from Khaybar. Some of those from Khaybar, Allah musta'an. And so this area of Khaybar was a restive area. This place was the place where they were plotting and planning and coming up with all of these criminal activities. And so that brings us, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, to the incident of Khaybar. Where's Khaybar? Khaybar is plus minus 160 kilometers north of Medina Al-Munawwara. So Mecca is towards the south and Khaybar is towards the north. The Meccan threat has been eliminated and now the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants to sort out the threat which is emanating from Khaybar, 160 kilometers north of Medina Al-Munawwara. This area, a very fertile area, lots of date palm trees. The Jews who were settled there, they were settled in forts on hills. So a settlement of forts on these hills. Who lived there? We mentioned the Jews. Remember also the Jews who were expelled from Medina Al-Munawwara previously, the Banu Qaynuqa, they moved to Khaybar. Then later on, the Banu Nadir, they were also expelled from Medina Al-Munawwara. They also settled in the area of Khaybar. Remember Huyay ibn Akhtab, the father of Safiyyah, he's the one, his misdeeds at Khandaq. He is the one who came to the last Jewish tribe in Medina Al-Munawwara, the Banu Qurayza, and he said to them that you people should join us and you should swap sides and you should attack the Muslims from the rear, etc. And we've come with 10,000. So the Banu Nadir, they had settled there at Khaybar. And Huyay ibn Akhtab had come from Khaybar and they were the ones who also financed the Khandaq expedition. They were the ones who financed that attack on Medina Al-Munawwara. They were the ones who told the Ghatafan tribe, join us, join us. Allah musta'an. There was also that other criminal by the name of Salam ibn Abi al-Huqayq, who the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam ordered to be assassinated after the Muslims were victorious at Khandaq. Walhamdulillah. So this place here, there are issues, there are problems, and we need to eliminate this threat. When did this Khaybar expedition take place? It took place in the year 7 after Hijrah, very, very soon after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Some say just a few weeks. Just a few weeks after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam readies up the Muslims to head out towards Khaybar to face the Jews there. And the question, where did the Jews, how did they settle down in Arabia? How did they settle down in Arabia? There are many theories, and our Sheikh Dr. Yasser Qadi, he mentions that it seems that the Jews moved to the area of Yemen in the year 70 of the Common Era. The year 70 of the Common Era, during the second diaspora of the Jews. This was after the Roman commander Titus captured Jerusalem. So the Jews had to flee. This is the second diaspora. And so many left and settled in Yemen. And then from Yemen, about 100 to 200 years, 150 years before the coming of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they then moved from Yemen, they moved north, and they settled in Yathrib, they settled in Medina Al-Munawwara. So again, that the second diaspora of the Jews, after the Roman commander Titus, he captured Jerusalem and killed many, so the Jews fled. And so they fled, many of them, and settled in Yemen. And then from Yemen, how did they make their way up north to Medina Al-Munawwara? It seems plus minus between 100 to 200 years before the birth of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many of the Jews had migrated and settled in Medina Al-Munawwara. And so now, subhanallah, after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Jews of Khaybar, they are technically isolated from their Meccan allies, because the Muslims are now in an alliance with the Meccans. They are at peace with the Meccans. This isolates the people of Khaybar, Allah musta'an. And so the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants to remove this threat. And so now he concentrates on Khaybar. And subhanAllah, an indication in the Noble Quran that the Muslims will get a lot of booty is what? لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ فَأَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا وَمَغَانِمَ كَثِيرَةً يَأْخُذُونَهَا. The verse dealing with those who pledged allegiance to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam under the tree. This was the verse dealing with Bay'atul Ridwan at the area of Hudaybiyah. Well, then the verse talks about that there will be a lot of booty that you will receive, a lot of booty that will be gained very, very soon. And so we find that the expedition to Khaybar, many wanted to join because they felt, you know what, the Muslims are probably going to get some nice booty. And so they wanted to join. But the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, no, only those who participated in the expedition of Hudaybiyah, that plus minus 1,400, 1,600, only they will join. Only they will participate, and maybe a few other good Muslims. But all the rest of you who want to join now, you cannot join. We find that Safiyyah, aunt of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she also joined. Ayman, Baraka, she also joined. The mother of Usama, Nusayba, she was present at the Bay'atul Aqaba. She also fought in the battle of Uhud. Salama, wife of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So they all participate in this expedition. When they get to Khaybar, and subhanAllah, you see that Khaybar is full of these forts, mashaAllah. When they get to Khaybar, they find that some of the workers are exiting the forts with their spades and their baskets. And they were surprised. These workers were surprised to see the Muslims. And they screamed out, Muhammad and his force, Muhammad wal Jaysh, Muhammad and the army. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Allahu Akbar, kharibat Khaybar. Khaybar is destroyed, it is ruined, it is crushed. Inna idha nazalna bisahati qawmin fasa'a sabahul mundareen. When we fall upon a people, when we pounce upon a people, the morning is bad for those who have been warned. We are here. SubhanAllah. And so the Jews, they garrisoned themselves into their forts. The tribe of Ghatafan was heading out to come and assist the people of Khaybar. But on their way, they felt or they thought that the Muslims would attack their homes from the rear, etc. And so they returned back. They returned back home to look after their families. And so the people of Khaybar did not have that support. There was no assistance coming to them. And so they were alone. We found the Muslims, they began attacking and conquering one fort after another. And so Khaybar, there are many, many battles which are fought. The first one, Na'im, this fort, Hisn Na'im. This one was very, very difficult for the Muslims to take over. It took 10 days until eventually they were able to capture it. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, he was given the standard carrying the flag. And it's now been like almost 10 days. Mahmud ibn Maslama, he was killed. Many of the Muslims were demoralized after this took place. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says to them that tomorrow I will give the standard. It was a large black flag. I will give the standard to a man who loves Allah and his Rasul. And this man is also loved by Allah and his Rasul. And he will conquer the fort with Allah's help. SubhanAllah. Tomorrow, I will give the standard to a man who loves Allah. Testification for him. Tazkiyah for him. He loves Allah. And he loves the Rasul. And Allah and the Rasul also love him. And he will conquer the fort and he will be victorious. Umar radiallahu ta'ala and the other Sahaba, they slept that night. They were all wishing that they would be that man. Umar said, I never wished to be a leader like I did on that night. That night, I really wanted to be the one chosen the next day, subhanAllah. The next day, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam asks, Aina Ali? Where is Ali? And they said to him that he's suffering with some eye ailment. He's got some sort of problem with his eyes. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called for him. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a miracle which occurred. He made dua for Ali, taken some of his saliva and put it upon the eye of Ali. And his eye was cured. Walhamdulillah. Then the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the standard. Says to him, go forth, bismillah. Do not turn back. Invite them to Islam. Invite them to Islam. And if Allah guides one person via you, it is better than red camels. SubhanAllah, that's when that famous hadith was mentioned. Invite them to Islam. If they accept, walhamdulillah. If they don't, then you fight them. And we find that Ali radiallahu ta'ala, he goes forth. Ali faces one of these Jewish warriors by the name of Marhab. Ali fights him and Ali kills him. And in this skirmish, in the fighting, Ali drops his shield. And there's the famous story that Ali uses a door as a shield. He had taken a door and used that as a shield. And it is said that once he eventually put down that door that he used as a shield, 8 other people came together and they, 8 of them couldn't carry that door, subhanAllah. The strength of Ali radiallahu ta'ala an. Ali, the lion, mashaAllah. And so Ali and the forces, the Sahaba, they conquered this fort. They also used catapults. And walhamdulillah, this fort was conquered. We find that some of the historians mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also ordered the Muslims, gave them permission to cut down some of the date palm trees. Plus minus 400 of these trees were cut down. And why? So that the Jews would then surrender like had occurred previously. And also this is like the lesser of two evils. If we have to cut down some of their trees and they surrender, that's better than us fighting them and spilling blood, etc. We also find that, subhanAllah, after this fort was taken, then there was another fort by the name of Hisn al-Sa'b. It took about 3 days to take over. There was a lot of grains and food found in that fort. And so the Muslims had taken that as their booty. And what is happening, that as they are conquering fort after fort, the remnants of those who are fighting, they are fleeing and they are going to the next fort. And so the next fort was Abu an-Nizar. Here the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims, they were able to cut off the water supply to that fort, and it also took about 3 days, and then it was conquered. Then there was the next fort, Qamus. Here there was like a 14-day siege until eventually the Jews had surrendered, and one of the leaders there by the name of Kinana, Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was married to this man by the name of Kinana, and so this man, he eventually surrendered, the people surrendered, but they surrendered on terms that they will give forth whatever wealth they have. But this Kinana, he hid his wealth, and when he was asked about it, he says, no, I mean, we spent it, and we bought this, and we bought our swords, etc. I don't have it. When eventually he was searched, they found the wealth, and so he was given the death sentence. We find that, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, there was a slave from amongst the workers. He had embraced Islam. And subhanAllah, when he embraced Islam, he met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam there at Khaybar. And when he asked, what is Islam? Tell me about Islam. He embraced Islam, mashaAllah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, if you die with faith, you will enter into paradise. He embraced Islam. He says, but what about all of these animals here of my master? What do I do with these? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to him, you go to a certain area close to maybe the forts, and you leave them there, and they will find their way back to their master, and you don't have to worry about that matter. This man here, subhanAllah, he fought at Khaybar, and he was killed. He was martyred. He is from amongst the shuhada. He is from the sahaba who were martyred, subhanAllah. And the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw two hurul eens, two virgins, two maidens of paradise standing by his side. This man never made a single sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he got his paradise, walhamdulillah. There was also a Bedouin who was new to Islam, and he joined the expedition. And after one of the forts were taken, he got his share of the booty. He asked, what is this for? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims, they said to him that this is, your share of the booty. He says, I didn't come for this. I followed you, O Muhammad, in the hope that I will be hit here with an arrow, and then I will go to Jannah. He pointed to his throat. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you desire it, Allah will destroy it. And that's exactly what happened to him, subhanAllah. Soon after, he was shot with an arrow. The Jews with the arrows from the fort shot him. And he passed away. Rahimahullah wa radiyallahu an. And may Allah be pleased with him. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he was true to Allah And Allah made his wish come true. Sadaqallah wa sadaqah. As reported by Imam al-Bayhaqi. He was true to Allah and Allah made his wish come true. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. We ask Allah to make us from amongst those who are true to Allah. Subhanallah. There was also another man, opposite, complete opposite. He was fighting the enemy very, very hard. Very, very hard, mashallah, fighting the enemy left, right and center. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told about him, he said, Hada min ahli an-nar. He is from the people of the hellfire. He was from amongst the people of the hellfire. The sahaba are shocked. Somebody follows him and finds that eventually this man here, he was injured and he took his own life. He committed suicide. Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. We find that Qadi Iyad, he said that this incident of this man here, it occurred here at the time of Khaybar, and not as others mentioned that it occurred at Hunayn. Hunayn after the conquest of Makkah. No, Qadi Iyad says that this incident of this man who committed suicide, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he is from the people of the fire, it occurred here at Khaybar. And we also learn that how true the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam statement is. Inna Allaha yu'ayyid ad-deen bil-rajul al-fajir. Maybe Allah will have this religion with a person who is not righteous. Maybe Allah will have the religion with people who are not righteous. This man was fighting, killing the enemy, but his end was something else. And also, we take a lesson with regards to su al khatima, a bad end. We ask Allah for husnul khatima, a good end, and not a bad end. Allahumma musta'an. Post Khaybar, walhamdulillah, we find that after the Muslims had taken all of the forts, the Jews of Fadak, this is towards the north, they didn't want to fight now. So this is another settlement further towards the north. They sent an offer of peace to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that on condition that they keep half of the produce. So they will remain on that land at Fadak and all of the cultivation, all of the crops, they will share it with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 50-50. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed on these terms with some of the forts in Khaybar. That you can remain here, when they surrendered, you can remain here, you can farm, etc. And the harvest, it will be shared between you people and us 50-50. So the people of Fadak, they said, we also want the same deal. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted this deal. And whatever would come from that, the dates, the wealth would come from Fadak, this would be spent on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's family expenses, their personal expenses. Because this doesn't follow the rules of booty, because there was no fighting which occurred with the people of Fadak. So this was taken without any fighting, and so this was spent upon the family expenses, the household expenses of our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was also the Wadi al-Qura, the Jews of Tayma. They also agreed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a similar agreement. Many women were taken prisoner at Khaybar. There was a lot of booty, subhanallah. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she says, لما فتحت خيبر قلنا الآن. She said that once Khaybar was taken, now we said that we will fill our bellies with dates. Now we will eat to our full, subhanallah. Ibn Umar, he says, مَا شَبِعْنَا حَتَّى فَتَحْنَا خَيْبَرْ. That we didn't eat to our full until we had taken Khaybar. It tells us, it teaches us the state of the Sahaba. Imagine, we fill our bellies probably 3-4 times a day. Here, Abdullah ibn Umar is saying that we didn't fill our bellies until Khaybar was taken. Then we had a lot of booty, a lot of wealth, etc. Now we were able to fill our bellies, subhanallah. At Khaybar, about 93 men of the Jews of Khaybar were killed. About 20 Muslims were killed, according to Ibn Ishaq. The Jewish threat was now eliminated, walhamdulillah. The people of Habasha, these were those who had returned from They returned from Abyssinia. So Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala and others, they arrived around this time here. They arrived at Khaybar, or some say they arrived at Medina al-Munawwara. Ja'far, the son of Abu Talib, Ja'far, the brother of Ali radiallahu ta'ala and the other immigrants, the other muhajirin, like Salama, the new wife, Habiba, the new wife of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, plus minus 53 of them, from Abyssinia, they now left Abyssinia and they now come to Arabia. They meet up with the Muslims at Khaybar. They meet up at Khaybar. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very, very happy to see Ja'far. And this group, they were also given a share from the booty of Khaybar. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was extremely pleased to see them. He hugged and he kissed Ja'far on the forehead. And he says, I don't know which makes me happier, gives me greater pleasure. The conquest of Khaybar that we just did now, or your arrival, O Ja'far. Subhanallah. And so they were given a share from the booty. Remember that Ja'far, he went to Abyssinia when he was around the age of 27. He's now at the age of 40. So they've been there like 13, 15 years, definitely more than 10 years, subhanAllah, most of them. And so it's a long period that they've been in Abyssinia, and now they arrive back in the Arabian Peninsula, walhamdulillah. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so elated, so happy to see them. And also, Ja'far has now come with the new wife of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam by the name of Habiba, the daughter of Abu Sufyan, the sister of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an. We had mentioned that it was Najashi who oversaw this marriage between the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Habiba while she was in Abyssinia. Her husband, he had passed away, and there's also stories that he had left the fold of Al-Islam and became a Christian. Allahumma musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. So we find that the arrival of Ja'far and the people of Abyssinia. And at the same time, we also find that Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and the Ash'ariyin, they also arrive at this time, subhanAllah. Then if that wasn't enough, we find that Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an, and the people of the Dawes tribe, they also arrive, subhanAllah. Abu Huraira, he's called the father of the cat, father of the kitten. Here meaning the cat, Abu Huraira. They also arrive and they join the Muslims, walhamdulillah. And they were also given a share from the booty after the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked. He asked the fighters, do you people allow for us to give the Dawes tribe and Abu Huraira and others and Abu Musa, etc., to also give them a share from the booty? And they said yes, and they were then given. Walhamdulillah. Remember, Abu Huraira becomes the most prolific narrator of ahadith. He becomes the master narrator of ahadith later on. Walhamdulillah. Not forgetting, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, that the last of the forts, those who had agreed and they had surrendered to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what was the agreement? That they will remain at Khaybar for as long as the Muslims allow. So the choice is up to the Muslims. You people can remain at Khaybar for as long as we allow. The harvest will be split between you people and us 50-50, and your lives will be spared. As for the movables, gold, silver, weapons, shields, etc., must be handed over to the Muslims. But some of them tried to hide their wealth, and they were caught, and then they were executed. You were given the liberty to live, mashallah. Now why are you hiding your wealth? We agreed. And so when they were caught out, they were executed. While the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there at Khaybar, there was also an assassination attempt against the life of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah. Zainab bint al-Harith, this is the wife of Salam ibn Miksham. He was killed there at Khaybar. And so this is his wife. After everything was said and done, so she prepared some sort of meal. And this roast lamb was presented to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she had poisoned, she concentrated the poison on the shoulder piece. Why? Because she knew, she heard the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam likes that piece. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam bit from it and then he spat it out. He was informed that it was poisoned. And then she was called and she confessed. And she said that I did this because if you are a pretender, you're an imposter, then at least we get rid of you. And if you are a true prophet, then this poison will not be effective against you. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forgave her because it's his haq. It is his haq. She tried to take his life. It's his haq, his life. And so he forgave her. But when one of the other sahaba by the name of Bishr ibn al-Bara, he also ate from this poisoned meat, then he later died, then this woman was given the death penalty. Because now it's not necessarily the haq of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rather life of somebody else was taken, and so this woman was given the death sentence. And subhanallah, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say later on that he feels the traces of that poison in his body. And that's why some ulama say that our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he also gets the fada'il, the virtue of dying as a martyr. How? Because he was poisoned here. And later on in life, he would say that he can still feel the traces of that poison. He suffers the effects of the traces of that poison. Allahu musta'an, Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. We mentioned that this booty, Abu Huraira and his tribe, and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, and the people of Abyssinia who also arrived, they were all given shares from this booty. Walhamdulillah. Many of the Muhajireen, when they returned back to Medina al-Munawwara, they gave back the properties given to them by the Ansar. They said, Jazakum Allahu Khairan. We don't need these properties any longer. It's yours. We have enough from the wealth of Khaybar now. Walhamdulillah. MashaAllah. We find that also, this Safiya, radiallahu ta'ala anha. So Safiya, she was taken prisoner. And remember, her father was Huyay ibn Akhtab, and he was the one who caused the Banu Qurayza tribe to rebel against the Muslims at the Battle of Khandaq. He had come, and he is from the Banu Nadir tribe. He had come and instigated the Banu Qurayza against the Muslims, and he was captured and he was executed after the Khandaq incident. Well, here his daughter now is captured. And she was in the share of Dihya al-Kalbi. Some Sahaba said that, she should be rather given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because her father was a leader. And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paid the price and he had taken her. And then he made a deal with her that give you the option that I will set you free and then you marry me. And so she accepted that. And so she was set free. And then she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was young, between the ages of like 17, 18. Her father, her husband, her brother, they were all killed fighting against the Muslims. And subhanallah, Safiya was a true Muslim. Walhamdulillah. Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam been a fake, a fraud, I mean, her father, her brother, her husband were all killed fighting against the Muslims. She would have been one who would have checked him out properly, investigated his private life, etc. But subhanallah, she was a true devoted Muslim, mashaAllah. And Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, she lived a long life and she passed away in the year 52 after Hijrah during Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu's rule. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, also quite young, Aisha was very jealous at first of Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha. But later on, we find that the wives would be divided into like two camps. Aisha, Safiya, Hafsa and Sauda were in one camp. And Salama, Zainab and the other wives were in the other camp. Walhamdulillah. Also, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, between Khaybar and Umratul Qada, Umratul Qada, which is the Umrah we will discuss that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will perform very, very soon. Between Khaybar and this Umrah, there were about five other expeditions. And in one of them, we find that, subhanallah, Usama radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Usama, the son of Zayd, radiallahu ta'ala an, the son of Ayman, he kills a man after this person had said, La ilaha illallah. After he said, La ilaha illallah, Usama took his life. Later on, when this was brought to the attention of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says to Usama, أَقَتَلْتَهُ بَعْدَ أَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. You killed him after he said, La ilaha illallah, O Usama. Ya Rasulullah, he only did that to like save his life. It was not something which came out of sincerity from his heart. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave Usama a lesson. And what did he say? Did you open up his heart to know that? Did you open up his heart to ascertain that. No. And so we judge by the apparent. You should not have done that. Usama says, I wish that I only became a Muslim after that incident, subhanAllah. That, you know, so that my Islam would have wiped away whatever came before. Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. We find that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in terms of his household, there's two new wives now. There's obviously Habiba, who had come from Abyssinia. There is Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, these two wives. Also around this time, Maria, the concubine, was sent from Egypt to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's also the appearance, the arrival of Maria. And then once we talk about the Umratul Qadha, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam will marry Maymuna bint al-Harith. So there's a lot of movement, there's a lot of new additions to the household of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We find around this time after Khaybar that many of the wives, they get together and they like, you know, we want an increase in our allowance. We want an increase in our allowance. When did that occur? After the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam had gotten all of this booty from Khaybar. We find also, subhanAllah, that Hala, the sister of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, the mother of As ibn al-Rabi', the mother-in-law of Zainab, the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she visited Medina al-Munawwara. And when the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard her voice, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remembered Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. The memories of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha came rushing back, subhanAllah. Who was this? Hala, the sister of Khadija, when she had visited. This is the sister-in-law of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so all of the memories of Khadija came rushing back, subhanAllah. And Aisha says, I mean, why are you thinking about her and worrying about her and Khadija, and she's an old hag and she's gone and Allah granted me somebody better? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, she was the one who supported me and she aided me and she helped me, etc. And Allah granted me children from her. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha in her place with regards to that matter. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. So we've covered the matter of the letters to the kings and the rulers. We covered the incident of Khaybar. Then there was the matter of that al-Riqa'. That al-Riqa', this expedition, we in reality covered this when we discussed when we had talked about the incidents between Uhud and Khandaq. Between Uhud and Khandaq, we discussed that al-Riqa'. So why are we talking about it now? Because some of the historians say that the incident of that al-Riqa'ah didn't take place between Uhud and Khandaq. Rather, that al-Riqa'ah took place after Khaybar. After Khaybar, we find that Imam al-Bukhari, Ibn al-Qayyim, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, Sheikh Wahid al-Bali, they all say that it took place now after Khaybar. What's their proof? They say because in that al-Riqa', Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Abu Huraira, they participated. And so what? Well, they participated, but they only came back to Medina after Khaybar, at the time of Khaybar. So if that al-Riqa' took place much, much earlier, well, how could they ever be in the picture? So that al-Riqa' must have taken place after Khaybar, because Abu Musa and Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an also participated. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We did mention with regards to that al-Riqa', the terrain was very, very tough. The Sahaba had like tied these like bandages around their feet. This was against the Ghatafan. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed the Salat of Khawf. There was somebody who had come while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was resting. He took the sword and he says, "O Muhammad, who will save you from me?" Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with full conviction, lying down, he says, "Allah, Allah will protect me." Subhanallah. There was also the incident of this woman who was captured by the Muslims. And so then her husband, he went out and he wanted to kill the Muslims, any Muslim. And he comes across Abbad ibn Bishr in Salah. And he shoots Abbad, one arrow, two arrows, three arrows. Abbad was in Salah while Ammar was asleep. Ammar ibn Yasir was asleep. And Bishr was shot once, twice, thrice. And then he finished his Salah. Then only he called out for help. Ammar says, why didn't you call call out? Why didn't you call out for help? He says, I was in surah kada wa kada, and I didn't want to cut it short. Subhanallah. He was in his salah, he was reading a certain surah, he shot by arrows, but he didn't want to cut it short. Where are we from these examples, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah? Qul huwallahu ahad, we're reading in every rak'ah of our salah. Allahu musta'an. We need to get with the program. Allahu musta'an. Also during this, that Ar-Riqa' expedition, the verses of Tayammum were revealed when Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she had caused the caravan to come to a halt, and they were all looking for her necklace, and so the verses of Tayammum were then revealed. Also the story of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the hadith of the camel of Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anha. On the way back to Medina al-Munawwara, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam purchased that camel from Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anha. And when they went to Medina al-Munawwara, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent the money and the camel back to Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, we now move on bi-ithnillahi ta'ala to the Umratul Qadha. Umratul Qadha. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. No doubt this majlis is a bit long. This majlis has a lot of information. But Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, the beautiful biography of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam we are discussing. This is our story. This is our story. This is the prophetic period we are discussing. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, the conquest of Mecca we will discuss in our next majlis. We will now discuss, insha'Allah, the Umratul Qadha. Umratul Qadha, it's also called Umratul Sulh, the Umrah which was agreed upon in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, or Umratul Qisas, meaning the Umrah which was deferred, etc. Qisas meaning, as was done, will be done again. So we didn't go to Makkah al-Mukarramah and make tawaf around the Kaaba in the previous one, and so we are allowed to come the following year. This is in the year 7 after Hijrah, in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of his umrahs, all four of them were in the months of Dhul-Qa'dah. Plus minus 2,000 Muslims, plus minus 60 sacrificial animals. The Muslims had taken their weapons with them, but they didn't enter into Mecca with the weapons. They had some of the Muslims stationed outside of Mecca who kept the weapons. Why? Because maybe the Meccans changed their mind. Maybe the Meccans decide to attack us. Maybe this was all a plot and a plan. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had taken these precautionary steps. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is on his camel by the name of Qaswa again. And what did the Meccans do? The Meccans, many of them went up onto the mountain of Jabal, Qu'an. Others hid in their homes. Others gathered at Dar al-Nadwa. Remember, for 3 days, the Muslims, they are allowed to stay in Mecca al-Mukarramah, and the Meccans will leave. And imagine this sight. Imagine the sight of 2,000 Muslims, subhanallah. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived in this Mecca for 53 years of his life. And now he's returning once again. It's been 7 years he hasn't stepped into Mecca al-Mukarramah. And the mushrikeen, they are on these mountains, etc. And they are watching all the Muslims. Imagine that sight. La ilaha illallahu wahda, sadaqa wa'da, wa nasara abda, وَعَزَّ جُنْدَهُ وَهَزَمَ الْأَحْزَابَ وَحْدَهُ. That there is no deity worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah was true to his promise, and he assisted, he helped his slave. وَعَزَّ جُنْدَهُ, and he granted izzah to his soldiers. وَهَزَمَ الْأَحْزَابَ وَحْدَهُ, and he made the ahzab, the various clans, etc., made all of them lose. 2,000 Muslims, subhanallah. And now the mushrikeen are on the mountains, and they are saying that, look at the Muslims, they are weak. They are weak. Probably the flu, probably the fever of Medina has weakened them. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to the Muslims that you make a ramal around the Kaaba, that you move in a fast pace. You move in a fast pace the first 3 circuits around the Kaaba. Also you expose your shoulders so that they can see our strength. We are jogging around the Kaaba. They can see our strength. And so the mushrikeen saw that. They said, no, no, no. There's no humma which has weakened them. They are strong. Subhanallah. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made the sa'i on his camel. And then Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an, at the time of adhan, he stands on the Kaaba and he delivers the adhan. Subhanallah, subhanallah. We find that Suhail ibn Amr, Ikrima the son of Abu Jahl, Safwan ibn Umayyah and others, they couldn't take this. Suhail covers his face. I cannot see this sight. Ikrima says, Allah, God has been kind to my father that he caused my father to die before seeing this. This black man, this former slave, standing on the Kaaba. Rather, my father died. It was better for him. There was mercy upon him that he never saw this sight. Allahumma stan. Why? Because this was a very, very class-conscious society that many of them probably are regretting the Treaty of Hudaybiyah right now when they are seeing this sight. Subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, after the Umrah, Khirash, who was sent as the messenger of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before Uthman at the time of Hudaybiyah, this Khirash, he's the one who shaves the head of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like he did the previous year at Hudaybiyah. Also take note, subhanallah, that this running around the Kaaba or this jogging around the Kaaba, this Ramal, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it for a reason. To show the mushrikeen that we are not weakened. But this is something which was legislated and it continues up till today, even though the reason for its initiation no longer applies today. There's no mushrik standing and looking and thinking we are weak, but this sunnah we continue practicing upon this. Walhamdulillah. Also, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we find that after the Umrah, the daughter of Hamza radiallahu ta'ala an, he was martyred at Uhud. His daughter by the name of Imara bint Hamza, she comes and she wants to come to Medina al-Munawwara with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Her mother was Salma bint Umais. Salma bint Umais is the sister of Asma bint Umais. And Asma bint Umais is the wife of Jafar, the wife of Jafar radiallahu ta'ala an. Asma bint Umais, Salma bint Umais are sisters. One is married to Jafar radiallahu ta'ala an, and one was married to Hamza, and Hamza has now passed away. And so the Salma bint Umais's daughter by the name of Imara, she wants to go to Medina al-Munawwara with the Muslims. Another sister is who? Another sister is Maymuna. Maymuna, as we will discuss very, very soon. So, Salma bint Umais, Asma bint Umais, and Maymuna, they were, Maymuna is also another sister. So, when this Imara wants to come to Medina al-Munawwara, Ali says, I will take her, I will look after her. And then Zayd ibn Haritha, he says, no, myself and Hamza, we were like brothers in the brotherhood in Medina al-Munawwara. We were linked up, and so I will look after this Imara. And then Jafar says, no, I will look after this Imara. Why? Because my wife is Asma, who is the aunt of this little girl. I mean, she's very, very close. The aunt, the mother's sister. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now all three of them want to look after this Imara, subhanallah. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to Ali, anta minni wa ana mink, you are from me and I am from you. He says to Zayd, you are my brother and my mawla, you are my brother and our client. He says to Jafar that you resemble me in conduct and in looks. Ashbahda khalqi wa khuluqi. And eventually the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave Imara to be looked after by Jafar and his wife Asma. Why? Al-khala bimanzilatil Because the mother's sister is like the mother. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions, because the mother's sister is like the mother. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised Ali and praised Zayd, etc. And so then he gave his verdict on the matter. And Jafar radiallahu ta'ala was very, very happy with this verdict of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And subhanallah, later on, this Imara girl here, she will get married to Salama. Salama, the son of Salama. The son of Salama. Remember, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam marries Salama, and then that boy Salama, eventually he will get married to this Imara. After 3 days, the Muslims then left Makkah al-Mukarramah. While they were there in Makkah, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's uncle Al-Abbas, he was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for all of these days. Al-Abbas, he says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that my wife's sister, her husband has passed away. My wife, Umm Fadl, her sister by the name of Maymuna bint al-Harith. Maymuna bint al-Harith, her husband has passed away, she's widowed, and so why don't you get married to her? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted, and this Maymuna would be the last wife of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last nikah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had performed. Walhamdulillah. Remember now that this Umm Fadl, the wife of Al-Abbas, her name is Umm Fadl. Her sister is Asma bint Umays, and the other sister is Salma bint Umays. And they also have another two sisters, one by the name of Asma bint Al-Harith, and another sister by the name of Maymuna bint Al-Harith. So some of them are sisters from the mother's side, and others are sisters from the father's side. So for example, Asma, Maymuna, and Umm Fadl, they all have the same father. They all have the same father. They all have the same father. We have Asma, Maymuna, and Umm Fadl. They all have the same father. So these five, they were all sisters. And the historians mention that each one of them were married to somebody who was great. Asma bint al-Harith, this is the mother of Khalid ibn al-Walid. So she was married to Walid ibn Mughira, one of the famous chieftains in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Then there's Maymuna, who becomes the wife of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's Umm Fadl, who was the wife of Al-Abbas. There's Asma bint Umays. Asma bint Umays was married to Jafar. Later on, she gets married to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an. After that, she gets married to Ali radiallahu ta'ala an. And lastly, there was Salma bint Umays, and she was married to Hamza radiallahu ta'ala an. So all these five sisters, they were married to great people. Walhamdulillah. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the marriage to Maymuna was consummated outside Makkah at a place called Sarif, and Sarif is plus minus 14 kilometers outside of Makkah al-Mukarramah. So we discussed the letters to the rulers and the kings. We discussed the matter of Khaybar. We talked about that Ar-Riqa'. We discussed the Umrah which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed. Now we move on to the incidents between this Umrah and Mu'tah. Mu'tah is where Zayd ibn Haritha will be martyred. Mu'tah is where Jafar will be martyred. Mu'tah is where Khalid ibn al-Walid will break nine swords in his hand. Subhanallah. So between the incident of this Umrah and Mu'tah, what happened? In the year 8 after Hijrah, in the month of around Safar, we find three great individuals become Muslim. Amr ibn al-As, Khalid ibn al-Walid, and Uthman ibn Talha. Uthman ibn Talha. Amr ibn al-As, subhanallah, was a major diplomat. Remember, he was the one who was sent by the Quraysh to go all the way to Abyssinia to seek the return of the Muslims from Abyssinia. His son by the name of Abdullah was already a Muslim. His brother by the name of Hisham was already a Muslim, and they were in Medina al-Munawwara. And 15 years before, the same Amr ibn al-As was sent to Abyssinia to seek the return of the Muslims. 15 years later, he embraces Islam, subhanallah. The story goes that he was like, it seems that the prestige and the position of Muhammad is only but increasing. And so I want to leave. And so he opted to move to Abyssinia. And while there was a conversation with Najashi, and he seen that Najashi was like on the path of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so eventually Amr ibn al-As decided to also embrace Islam, and so he's heading towards Medina al-Munawwara. On the way, he meets up with Khalid ibn al-Walid. Khalid ibn al-Walid was the chief of the Banu Makhzum. Remember the Meccans, three major tribes: Banu Hashim, Banu Umayyah, and Banu Makhzum. Khalid ibn al-Walid's father, al-Walid, he was the chief of the Banu Makhzum. And remember also that Khalid ibn al-Walid, his mother, we just mentioned, his mother, her name was Khalid ibn al-Walid, his mother, her name was Asma bint al-Harith. So she had become Muslim. Asma bint al-Harith, she became Muslim. Khalid ibn al-Walid, his own brother, also became Muslim. And during that Umrah, his brother came looking for him, couldn't find Khalid ibn al-Walid. And so his brother left for him a letter. Khalid ibn al-Walid, his brother whose name is also Walid, he left a letter behind for Khalid. And what was in the letter? That why are you running away from Islam? For how long will you continue to oppose Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked about you. He asked about you in Mecca. And so you should become Muslim and maybe you'll get a good position, etc. You know, we will use you for good. We mentioned his mother had become Muslim. And his auntie was now married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His auntie is Maymuna bint al-Harith. His mother is Salma bint al-Harith. So his aunt is married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His mother had become Muslim. And he sees that Islam is rising. And so Khalid also decides to become Muslim. And he's on his way to Medina al-Munawwara. On the way, they meet who? They meet Uthman ibn Talha. Uthman ibn Talha of Abd al-Dar. And later on, he will be given the keys of the Kaaba by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is the same Uthman ibn Talha. When he saw Salama on her way to Medina al-Munawwara, he's the one who had taken her and granted her a safe passage. Walhamdulillah. Question. This Amr ibn al-As becomes Muslim. Khalid ibn al-Walid, Uthman ibn Talha. Why were they not sent back from Medina al-Munawwara? Why were they not sent back to Mecca al-Mukarramah? Was there not a condition in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah that they must be sent back? What's the answer? The answer is they were not sent back. Why? Because the extradition clause had already been made null and void by the Quraysh. The Quraysh, because Abu Basir and others were raiding the caravans, those people were not settled in Medina and they were raiding the caravans of the Quraysh. The Quraysh sent a delegation that, oh Muhammad, allow these people to settle in Medina al-Munawwara. You don't need to send them away because them being there raiding our caravans is worse than anything else. And so this extradition clause is no longer in place, it is null and void. And so that's why by this time, Amr ibn al-As, Khalid ibn al-Walid, Uthman ibn Talha and others, they were not sent back to Mecca al-Mukarramah. And they were the last of the Muhajireen. Subhanallah. They were the last of the Muhajireen. Why? Because very soon will be the conquest of Mecca. And there's no hijrah after the conquest of Mecca. Also around this time, Aqil ibn Abi Talib, Jubair ibn Mut'im, they also become Muslim and they move to Medina al-Munawwara. So this group here, they were the last of the Muhajireen. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, very soon we will end off this majlis. But we now move on insha'Allah. As you can see, those are some of the images of the forts at Khaybar. Forts at Khaybar. Subhanallah, subhanallah. We now move on bi'ithnillahi ta'ala to the battle of Mu'ta. Mu'ta, this is north of Medina al-Munawwara. Takes place in the year 8 after Hijrah in the month of Jamad al-Ula. This is September, the year 629 of the Common Era. What happens? We find that our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent Umair al-Azdi with a letter to Sharahbil ibn Amr al-Ghassani, the Ghassasina tribe. The Ghassasina tribe, they were an Arab vassal of the Byzantine Empire. So they are like the Arabs who are the petticoat followers. They are the puppet government falling under the authority of the Byzantines. So the Ghassasina, a letter was sent. And this letter was sent there for the Ghassasina leader who's under the control of the Byzantine Empire. What did this Sharahbil ibn Amr al-Ghassani do? He had taken the letter. He was furious. He had the messenger beheaded. The Sahabi, Umair ibn al-Azdi, was beheaded, was killed. And this is against the norms. Even the Roman Emperor Heraclius, when a letter was sent to him, he had a conversation with Abu Sufyan and he respected the letter, etc. He didn't behave like this. And you are the one under the authority of Heraclius and you are behaving like this. This had to be avenged. And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he readies up a force of 3,000. Take note. Look at how the numbers are increasing, subhanAllah. Look at how the numbers are increasing. Look at Khaybar. We had 1,400, 1,600. Now, we have 3,000 heading off to Shurahbil ibn Amr al-Ghassani of the Ghassasina, tribe. Where is this Mu'ta? It is plus minus 12 kilometers south of Karak in Jordan. This is like plus minus 1,100 kilometers from Medina al-Munawwara. So a long journey. 1,100 kilometers from Medina al-Munawwara. A long journey towards the north, subhanAllah. And so a force of 3,000 is put together under the command of Zayd ibn Haritha. Who is Zayd ibn Haritha? People would regard him as the stepson of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is the beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is the only one mentioned by name in the Noble Quran. Former slave, subhanallah, but he's put in charge of this expedition. Ibn Abbas says that only when the verses were sent down that Muhammad is not the father of anyone amongst you, only then did we realize that Zayd is not the actual son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Otherwise, he was treated like a real son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Ja'far and others are all under his authority, his command. And it was said, if Zayd is killed, then Ja'far must take over. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. And if Ja'far is killed, then Abdullah ibn Rawaha. Subhanallah, subhanallah. At Mu'ta, they faced a massive force of the enemy. Some historians mention 100,000, 200,000, 150,000. But it seems most likely that it's probably about 10,000, 10,000, 15,000. That seems more realistic. Nonetheless, the enemy was much, much larger than the force of the Muslims. The battle was very, very fierce. Zayd ibn Haritha, he held up the standard and he was killed. Then Ja'far took the standard and he fought hard until his right hand was chopped off. Then he grabbed the standard with his left hand and it was also chopped off. He tried to hold up the standard with his mouth, but he was killed, subhanallah. He had over 90 wounds on his body. Others mentioned between 30, 60 wounds from spears, from swords on his upper arm, on his chest, on his arms, etc. He was only 33 years old, subhanallah. He was only about 33 years old, as some historians mention. Others give different figures. And as we've mentioned previously, when it comes to age, then this is something that you take with a pinch of salt. It was not like today that people have date of birth documentation, etc., etc. Abdullah ibn Rawaha, he then takes the standard and he fights bravely until he was also killed. Khalid ibn al-Walid was also there. Remember, we discussed, he embraced Islam and he was also present. And he breaks 9 swords fighting against the Byzantine forces. And then what does he do? He successfully makes a retreat with the Muslims. The Muslims, they rallied around Khalid ibn al-Walid. He took the standard and after some military tactics and maneuvers, he makes a successful retreat and there were only like between 8 and 12 that were killed from amongst the Muslims. Maximum 12 were martyred from amongst the Muslims. SubhanAllah. I mean, that there is like a miracle in comparison to the number of the enemy. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Medina al-Munawwara and he was giving a live commentary of what was happening at Mu'ta. He was relating this to the Sahaba while they were in Medina al-Munawwara and he says to them that Zayd took the standard and he was killed. And Ja'far took the standard, he fought and he was killed. And then Abdullah ibn Rawaha took the standard and he was killed. And tears were flowing down the cheeks of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he says, one of the swords of Allah took the standard and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted victory to the Muslims. Post Mu'ta, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that Ja'far, he lost both his hands. Allah gave him 2 wings in place of the 2 hands. And he's flying in Jannah wherever he likes. And he was called Ja'far al-Tayyar, Tayyar meaning the one who is flying. He was also called Dhul Janahin, the one with the two wings. Ibn Umar used to greet the son of Ja'far, and he used to say to him, As-salamu alayka ya Ibn Dhil Janahin. As-salamu alaykum to the son of the one who possesses the two wings. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam visits the family of Ja'far, Ja'far's wife Asma bint Umais, and Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to the Sahaba, you people prepare food for the family of Ja'far, because they are busy with this matter, the matter of the death in the family. When the Muslims had returned with Khalid ibn al-Walid, some people said, you people are runaways, you people left the battlefield, you ran away, you didn't come with victory, etc. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, they are not runaways. Rather, bal antum karrarun. They are karrarun. They are the warriors. They are the ones who will go back, etc. The Muslims, this shows that they were ready and they were willing to face the Roman Empire. Subhanallah. It's only 8 AH and they are willing and ready to face the Romans. Subhanallah. Imagine the other Arabs hearing about Muhammad, that he is going and sending off an army to face the Roman Empire. Subhanallah. Imagine the Meccans when they hear about this. You know, some of them might think, who does Muhammad think he is? Allah musta'an. And others, mashallah, that the truth of what the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming true before their eyes, mashallah. Later on, we find that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he will marry Asma bint Umais, Ja'far's widow. And later on, when Abu Bakr passes away, Ali will marry the same Asma bint Umais radiallahu ta'ala anha. Also, subhanallah, Zayd ibn Haritha was martyred here. Zayd was that super beloved to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, the army of Usama, before the passing away of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he readies up the army and he gives them their marching orders to go where? To head off towards the area of Mu'tah, to go and face the Romans in battle, to avenge the death of Zayd and others. And so that will occur during the final days of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the early period of the rule of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, the army of Usama. Because Usama's father was in charge of the expedition of Mu'tah, and so Usama is put in charge for the next one. And when Zayd was put in charge here, you had people of the Quraysh, etc. You had Ja'far there. There were some rumblings that some people, I mean, why put a former slave in charge of the expedition? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt that this Zayd ibn Haritha, very, very beloved to him, and he has the ability, the capability, and thus he was put in charge. In fact, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that if Zayd was alive after the passing away of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he most likely would have been the first caliph. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, before ending off this majlis, we cover the incident of that as-salasil. This was an expedition which took place in the year 8 after Hijrah, Jumad al-Thani. A few days after the return of the fighters from Mu'tah, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam readies up about 300 under the command of Amr ibn al-As. Remember, Amr ibn al-As, Khalid ibn al-Walid, and Uthman ibn Talha, they embraced Islam very soon, very recently. And so, Amr ibn al-As is put in charge. And subhanAllah, when he was put in charge, he later on comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in public and he asks, who do you love the most, Ya Rasulullah? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Aisha. And then who? Her father. And then who? Abu Bakr. And then who? This one, that one, this one, that one. And then Amr ibn al-As, you know, he realizes and then he leaves. Why did he ask the question? Because he was put in charge of this expedition. So he felt that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loves him the most, subhanallah. Look at how our Habib, Muhammad, Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam made people feel, subhanallah. And so this army of 300 under Amr ibn al-As, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to him that you will get a lot of booty. Amr ibn al-As says, I did not become Muslim for wealth, but I came to Islam to be with you. That's why I became Muslim. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, نِعْمَ الْمَالُ الصَّالِحُ لِلْمَرْءِ الصَّالِحِ, that how good is good wealth for a good person. Hadith reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, that wealth is good for a good person, mashallah. And so in this expedition, Amr ibn al-As at night was cold. He didn't allow the Sahaba to light any fires. Why? Because he felt this would give away their position. And some of the people didn't like this. You know, you just became Muslim now and who are you? And you are giving us these type of orders and it's difficult and it's cold. Later on, when some reinforcements had come, about 200, under the command of Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. So Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, he wanted to like step forward and like be in charge and lead the salah. But Amr ibn al-As said, no. You have come with reinforcements. And I was put in charge. If you have come now, you are under my authority and I will lead the salah. Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah didn't want to argue, and so he let it be, and Amr ibn al-As was then in charge. And remember, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah was the one at the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Uhud. He is the one who removed the chain mail which was stuck in the cheek of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the one who his arm was paralyzed. He was the one who lost some of his teeth in trying to remove that from the face of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so here now, this new convert, revert to Islam, Amr ibn al-As, he says, no, I'm in charge. And Abu Ubaidah allowed it and let him be in charge. Even though in that group of reinforcements, there was also Abu Bakr there, Umar was also there, but now Amr ibn al-As, he is the main one in charge. And he insisted, and so to avoid any tension issues, they allowed it, walhamdulillah. In fact, he led them in prayer one day with tayammum. So he had made tayammum. On his way back, he needed ghusl, but he felt it's very, very cold, and so he had made tayammum. And later on, this was mentioned to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam acknowledged it, his ijtihad, in that he felt it was very cold to take a ghusl, and thus he had made tayammum. There was also the sariya of Abu Qatada ila Batn Idam. On the way, they meet a Muslim by the name of Amir ibn al-Abbat al-Ashja'i, who greeted them. So this Muslim, they came across this Muslim and he greeted them. But one from amongst the Muslims, the Jama'ah, the congregation, the expedition group, Muhallim ibn Jathama, he killed this man. And this man, he gave salam, he was Muslim. And they killed this man. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the revelation, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَتَبَيَّنُوا وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامَ لَسْتَ مُؤْمِنًا. That ascertain, double check, make sure. And don't say that this one who makes salam to you, that they are not Muslim, etc. Right? And so this Muhallim ibn Jathama, who hastily took the life of this Muslim, even though this Muslim gave salam, it is said that this Muhallim, later on when he passed away, when they would bury his body, the earth didn't accept his body. That every time his body was like, coming back to the surface, Allahumusta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, that shows us the gravity of spilling blood unjustly, Allahumusta'an. Also around this time, the year 8 after Hijrah, Zainab, the daughter of our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she passed away. Some say she was around the age of 29, 30. Remember when she was migrating from Makkah al-Mukarramah, one of those criminals, later on he became Muslim, but at the time he was not Hubbar. He had like pushed her, attacked her, she fell off, she was pregnant, she had a miscarriage, and so she was injured. It is said that this injury, later on she suffered from it, and thus she had passed away in the year 8 after Hijrah. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un wa radiyallahu anhum. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with all of the companions of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His beloved daughter now passes away at the age of plus minus 30, and this is in the year 8 after Hijrah. Remember that every one of the children of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away in his lifetime, except Fatima. Allahumusta'an. Ashaddu an-nasi bala'an al-anbiya thumma al-amthal fal-amthal. The people who go through the greatest trials and tribulations are the anbiya, and then those who are closest and closest to them. Allahumusta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, would that be iznillahi ta'ala, we end our majlis. This is our story. Everyone has a story, and this is our story. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we ask Allah for the best in this world and in the hereafter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our hearts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us keys of goodness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this world and in the hereafter. We ask Allah to join us in the company of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his sahaba, the tabi'een, and the lights of al-Islam in Jannatul Firdaus. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.